Well, thank you, Ken, for those songs tonight. Tonight's lesson, you might say, is just kind of some observations on parenting at somewhat after the fact and at 58 years of age, and kind of bouncing some ideas off some other people as well. And maybe there's some things that certainly you could add to this and kind of make your own collection of parenting things. But definitely not an expert, but just some things that I guess I've observed over the years. Or maybe to put it another way, if I was going to parent again, these would be some things. This would kind of be some things that would be on my mind if I was a young man again and we were going to have children. Here's kind of some thoughts that I have. And hopefully the lesson tonight will be useful or practical in that regard. I guess when I think about starting out, just the decision to have a child or multiple children, I guess the whole thought is that I guess I'd want to be as prepared as I could before I start. I always appreciate when young couples take parenting classes long before the children arrive to kind of get a jump on everything. But I guess being prepared to be something like that, I don't know, this is one thought I had is, I don't think I'll be able to provide effective discipline for my children if I'm not a very disciplined person myself. And I guess that's the first thing. And I would make sure that I'm disciplined. And I'm willing to do what it takes as far as effort and diligence in this amazing task. Am I up for the task? The other thought that I would remind any young couple would be that sometimes some of us that came from non-Christian homes get the idea that since our children would be coming from a Christian home, our children would have it easier than we had it from the standpoint of temptation. That they might not be as susceptible to temptation because of the environment that surrounds them, being brought to services everywhere, learning about God, prayer, Bible study, things like that. Mom and dad kind of really being on at watching what's on TV, watching the movies, watching the internet, that sort of stuff. But that's really not true. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. That is, our children, no matter how well the environment we seek to build around them, are going to be tempted. Satan will not leave them alone. So I guess as you have a wonderful home life for them, a good home, and you're bringing them to services and Bible study, just don't assume that they're doing well all the time. Don't ignore your hunches. That would be another thought I would have. If your children seem to be acting different, then probably something has happened in their life. Just don't ignore your hunches. Something's up. Be united as husbands and wives. There's all sorts of decisions. What age are you going to allow them to date? You probably need to make that decision long before they even reach that age. How short is a skirt? How short are shorts? You know, what sort of movies are they going to be allowed to see? Long before sports come up, are they going to be allowed to skip a service for a sport? Which, to me, I would say, bad idea. But those are decisions that need to be made. What are we going to do about that when that comes up? What are we going to do about that situation? Why should I have children? This might seem obvious, but maybe this will help you with other people as well. Don't have them just because other couples are having them. I know sometimes when you're a young couple and you don't have children, when are you guys going to start having kids? And I don't think there's anything wrong with that question. It's somewhat of a compliment that other people think that you should be having kids. There are probably people that people don't ask that question of, like, there's no way those people should ever have kids. So at least take it as a compliment that someone is asking you, that they have some confidence in you. Do not have children because you're bored. And do not have children because you love babies, you need love, or you're in an unhappy marriage. Don't have children for any of those reasons. And I think those should be obvious, but it seems like every generation there are people that keep making the same bad decisions in those categories. Make wise decisions together as a couple. Be consistent. Practice what you preach. Children are very good about spotting inconsistency. When the family takes a vacation, do not take a vacation from serving God. That's something I think that's important. When you go on vacation, we're still going to seek to hit a Wednesday night service. We're still going to, or Tuesday or Thursday, whatever it is in that area. And we're going to still seek to hit Sunday morning, Sunday nights, etc. We're not going to take a vacation from God when we're on vacation. Matthew chapter 6:33, be consistent on that. If God really comes first, if that's what the verse says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I think it's important that the verse says, and His righteousness. Because it's easy to have our own version of righteousness. We were running the people that, as long as you attend now and then, that's their version of righteousness. You're going to run into people as long as you believe in God and believe in Jesus. That's their version of righteousness. And I think it's very important that we need to make sure that the righteousness that we're following is actually His righteousness and not a righteousness that I have invented or kind of come up with in my own mind. So make sure that your priorities demonstrate that to your children. Be involved in their lives. And I guess this is something, I'm not sure if I was, I think I was pretty involved, but I probably could have done a better job. If I was going to do it again, I guess I would be parenting as I'm this child's mentor for maybe the rest of their life. In many areas. I'm their mentor. And I'm going to try. And it's not that mom and dad don't have any time together. But I'm signing up for a very one-on-one sort of relationship with this precious soul. And I guess that would really strike me. Because I guess if I was going to have children again, if there was any part of me that was rather selfish, I might hold off. Because it seems like to be a parent, you've got to be incredibly unselfish, particularly with your time. With your time. And I think of that passage back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And that's in reference to these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. Whether you homeschool them, private school, public school, it's my opinion that we live in a time that you actually have to pretty much read everything that's given to them in any of those formats. That's time consuming. I guess I'm saying you really have to look at what they're being given as far as material to put into their head. And I need to be right there with them as a guide, as a mentor. This picture was taken probably about 1974, 73, somewhere in there. The man's name is Robert. The boy is Chris. He's 12 years old. And they're taking a motorcycle trip from Minnesota through the Dakotas into Montana, over into Idaho, through Oregon, basically going through towns like Mitchell. I think that's Highway 20. Prineville, going to hook in there where Redmond and Prineville, they're going to be at that intersection. They're going to head south. They're going to have dinner in Bend. I know that. They're going to stay the night in Lapine. And then I think they end up in San Francisco. I think, because I haven't finished the book yet. But I think that's where they end up. This is the couple that travels with them from Minnesota to Montana. The Sutherlands, John and Sylvia. I wish I had a happy ending for the story. 10 years after this picture is taken, Chris is in San Francisco, comes out of a building, is robbed, is knifed. He is knifed where it severs an artery, and he dies on the street in San Francisco. And I guess I'm saying you don't have your kids for necessarily as long as you think you do. Now, some of you ladies here would say, there's no way I'm letting my 11, 10, 12-year-old boy go on some knucklehead trip with his dad on a motorcycle halfway across the country. There's no way I'm going to allow my baby to do that. And I don't have any objections with that. My thought is, though, that it seems to me that there are conversations that sons and fathers or mothers and daughters or daughters and dads have when something like that happens that you don't necessarily have outside that context. Because Chris will ask his dad questions like, Dad, what are you thinking? When's the last time your kid asked you that? What are you thinking? So a lot of times, I guess I'm just saying that when you're at home and sitting around the dinner table or the TV's on or whatever, and you're in your whole environment or you're in the car going to services, unfortunately, sometimes questions like that don't come up. Maybe it's too regular. Maybe it's just regular life. That sometimes you kind of have to be in a different environment for the deep questions to come up. And so, I don't know, maybe there's something you can do where you and your child can do something and it provides a format where some of the deeper life questions surface. Again, whether they're homeschooled, private schooled, public schooled, I think you need to be involved with them in their schoolwork. I think you'd need to be there doing their Bible homework with them. And I would say, do not just assume that they're connecting the dots. I think sometimes that's something as Christians, as parents, we assume they're in that class, they're learning, they're connecting the dots. But maybe they're not connecting the dots at all. I guess maybe one, if I was going to do it again, one of the questions I would have, maybe on our way home or wherever we would eat after Sunday morning services, I guess I would ask them, in that sermon you just heard, so what's the application to you? What's the application of that sermon to you? I would ask them some questions like that, that make sure that they are connecting the dots. Because there are kids that come out of our Bible classes that don't know the verse on baptism at times. Not because the teacher's not doing a good job, but because sometimes there's just a disconnect there. I guess I would say is I would make sure that things are being connected as a parent. Or is it being connected? I was talking to somebody else, and I thought they had some interesting observations on work and career and moving the family. Do not move your family to a location where there is not a sound congregation. That's something they said. The choice you make in the church you attend as a family, and I don't know, you could maybe disagree with me, but I think the choice you make in the congregation you attend is right up there at times with the choice you make in the person you marry, as far as the influence that that's going to have on your life. I think that's a pretty important decision. Be careful about the job moves. When you go to a new city, interview the church there, really check it out. If the spiritual network there isn't good, don't take that job no matter how much it pays. Now, you might say, well, maybe I can go there and as a family we can really hunker down together, and maybe so. I guess in my lifetime I've just seen a number of people move to places that there really wasn't much spiritually there and kind of fall apart in the process. I guess maybe sometimes I get tired of seeing that happen. Be careful with the overtime and your work schedule and your business travel. That takes you away from your family. Remember, long before you made any commitment to a company or a career, you made a commitment to God. You made a commitment to a wife or a husband. You made a commitment to children. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I guess something else that I would look at in that question is that I guess I don't know if there's ever you really ever know the right time to have children, because you might say, oh, I'm not financially ready yet, and you know, you might, or you're probably never financially ready in many aspects. But I guess as a man, I would make sure, do I have my thought life together? Do I have my life together so that I can spare a good deal of myself? Or am I so consumed about my own challenges? Because I would make sure that I have something to give to them, because they're going to need quite a bit. To me, effective routines are important. From day one, regular bedtimes, nightly reading, prayer time, nightly talks with the kids. I check in with them every night, especially as they get older. Especially as middle school teenagers, I check in with them. How's everything going? How did school go today? What are you learning in class? Are you making any friends? And maybe a talk. I've been thinking about that recently of Ashley and Zach and Kiki. I've been thinking about once a month having like dad's talk, and it would be an email they would get, dad's talk on a particular topic. What I think about that, my views on that, what I've learned about that. And even though they've left home for the most part, is just it's dad's monthly talk on a particular subject. Maybe it's marriage, maybe it's fear, maybe it's courage, maybe it's patience. And some things that I've learned in my life, and I've kind of thought about kind of a talk on something along those lines. Effective discipline. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18, this is something that I guess just struck me recently, is the window for effective discipline, I think, is a very narrow window. Chasten your son while there is hope. You're not going to be spanking them when they're like 18, right? That's what I mean by a narrow window. We've kind of got a narrow window for effective discipline with a child. And things like allow them to fail, live with the consequences, allow them to entertain themselves. You don't have to be always providing the entertainment. Here's one, I guess, for our time. It's tempting, especially when you're exhausted and you got dinner to make and stuff like that, and you've had a hard day at work. It is so easy to sit the kid in front of a movie, a show, a tablet, etc., and that's the babysitter. It's easy to do that, especially when you're exhausted. I've got something to do. I guess I would try to do that as little as possible, because anything that you set them before is their teacher, and they're learning something. Allow them time to think about life, death, and the future. Allow them to something that exercises their imagination. And they think some deep thoughts and some long thoughts. Give them plenty of hugs. In the book of Proverbs, give them plenty of affection. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Be willing to be tough when you need to be tough. Don't tolerate disrespect or dishonesty. I think those are two dangerous things. But they can certainly spill something. They can make a mess. Everyone does that. They can break something. But disrespect and dishonesty, I think, are two ones that need to be dealt with. And be more concerned about offending God than offending them. Be willing to be unpopular. Don't be afraid of them. Don't let them blackmail you. Teach them how to work. Since they're part of this family, they need to pull their weight as well. Give them duties, give them chores. I think that's how also they gain a good amount of self-respect. Take time to explain why you corrected them. Share with them how certain attitudes and behaviors hurt you in the past. Connect the dots. And I guess that would be is after discipline that you would come in and you would say, you know what, I used to have a temper too. And here's one time that temper got me in trouble. And the reason why I discipline you is I don't want you to end up making the same terrible mistake I made. Here's where it got me into trouble. Here's where it ruined something in my life. And I guess I would take the time to explain to them why. Why does this matter? And how is it going to affect them later on? How did it affect you as their dad? Give them an example of how a current bad attitude in life can ruin a marriage, get them fired from a job, cause disaster in the congregation, keep them out of heaven. Explain to them, here's why. Here's why this is so important. Here's why this matters. I think of Psalm 73. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful. The writer is saying, hey, don't be like me, but this is what happened to me. This is what I went through. Avoid this. Avoid this. I believe David does the same thing when he basically confesses his sin. In Psalm 32, the Psalm of Confession, where he talks about being silent about a sin and suffering for it. In Psalm 32, David says, do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, or else they will not come near you. He's saying, I was stubborn like a mule, don't be like me. If you sin, readily acknowledge it instead of suffering for it. Own up to it quickly. Repent quickly. Rebellious or bad behavior at 2 or 3 might look cute, but at 30 or 40, it just magnified many times over. So keep that in mind. Ask yourself, okay, I'm seeing something at 2 or 3. And I know it's not right, but it's kind of, people think it's kind of cute. Okay, but stretch it out to 30. Or what's that going to look like at 18 or 30 or whatever, if it's not dealt with? Understand that some of your decisions may seem mean to people of the world, where they have to work for something. Where they have to wait for something. Where they suffer the consequences because of something. Where they have to save up for something. To some people that may seem mean. But always remember what the loving thing is. What's the loving thing for this child? What's in their best eternal interest? Not just this week or this day. I think it's important to note, like, what's up ahead. If I was going to parent again, I think I might. I don't know if I did this that well. About, okay, you're reaching middle school age. Let's talk about some things. You're reaching high school. Let's talk about some things. You're going to be leaving for college in a year. Let's talk about some things. One day you're going to be married. Let's talk about some things. Because it seems like Solomon does that. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. if they say, he gives very specifics like, if this is the line they give you, what conversation should I have with this child? Like when they're 12. What were you going through when you were 12? High school. They're getting kind of to that age of where they would be dating or leaving home or going away for college. What conversations do you have with them? And I guess I would attempt to have those conversations and let them know, here's what the road ahead looks like. Again, being a guide like that. Because, I don't know about you, but by the time a boy hits like 12, a boy has, or so, I guess depend on the boy, but a boy has adult desires with no outlet. Which means that the time leading up to that, I need to be able to prepare them for self-mastery in some way. Because they're going to have a period of time that they have certain desires there is no outlet for. How are they going to make it and survive that period of time? I would be thinking about that. That is, let's try to do everything we can to help this young man have some sort of self-mastery, have some sort of connection to God, and a great relationship with their mom and dad. And that they would be able to say no to themselves over an extended period of time. That's self-control. There's a proverb that talks about a child left to himself. And I want to somehow develop in this child self-mastery. That I'm not just a slave of my appetites and desires. I guess I might have some conversations with my children of along this line of, this thought may enter your head. I can sin and repent later. No one will find out. Why? Because it entered my head. It will probably enter your head. Everyone does this, so it isn't a big deal. That thought will probably enter your head. I deserve this. That thought will definitely enter your head. Or it's unreasonable for God to say, I can't do this. I know that I'm doing wrong, but at least I'm not doing that. That thought may enter your head. Is that you look at this bigger, or in your mind, it's a bigger sin out here. And that means that this sin over here that you consider a smaller sin is justified because at least you're not doing the one in your mind that's bigger. And that's a mistake. I can always turn it around. I will always have time to repent or catch up later. I will serve God later in life, but not right now. I know I'm doing wrong, but I'm still a good person. That thought will probably enter your head at some point. I would think that part of parenting is, number one, how to avoid disaster. Here's how you keep yourself safe on the internet. That would be something else. If I don't know how to keep myself safe on the internet, then I don't have any children yet. Don't have an answer. Don't have children until you got an answer to that. How do you stay safe? Because that's going to be a question they're going to have. Or at least a question they should ask. Because that's a dangerous place. And I'm not a big fan of it. I pop on there, I get on there, I check my emails. Periodically, a couple times a week, I check Wells Fargo, making sure no one's taking all my money or whatever. I might do a little bit of research and I get off. I don't know, I'm older I get, the less I'm a fan. I have specific websites I go to read specific things, but to surf it, I don't know. I just think it's a dangerous animal out there. If a boy or girl is pressuring you to compromise, If you go to a party and someone brings alcohol or drugs, here's one. What if this happens? What if this happens? And I guess, do they have a plan? And ask to hear their plan. If this happens, what's your plan? Someone offers you drugs at school. What's your plan? Someone tries to get you to look at some pornography. What's your plan? What plan do you have? Someone's picking on you at school. What's your plan? I would also say, though, since none of us are perfect, how do you recover? That would be something I guess I would think about a little bit more as a parent, is how do you help your kids recover? Because chances are they're probably going to get involved in a sin long before you know it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I guess I would talk about, if you find yourself hooked by this temptation, here's how to get yourself out. If you find yourself in that, I'm not going to cut you off. What would really hurt me is that if you went into it and you never tried to get out of it, and if you couldn't get out of it, if you never asked for help, that would be the tragedy. But I've sinned and your mom has sinned, so we're not perfect. And so don't ever hesitate coming to us asking for help. Or someone else, another Christian, asking for help. Here's how you free yourself. Don't buy into the thought, well, I've already messed up and I've already ruined stuff, so no use, because that's the devil talking. Well, you're already there. I would also maybe have a section on of what mom and dad can't help you with. Mom and dad can't help you if you end up lost in eternity. That's one thing I can't help you with. You end up like the rich man. I can't help you. There's nothing I can do. I can't help you if you end up in jail. Mom and dad can't control your thoughts for you. You must learn to gain control of your own head. We can't monitor your thought life. We can't really monitor your private life. That's something you have to do on your own. Mom and dad can't read the Bible for you. Mom and dad can't believe for you. Mom and dad can't have faith for you. Mom and dad cannot choose life and happiness for you. Mom and dad can't do that for you. Mom and dad cannot just fix a marriage that you have undermined. And over the years, one conversation I had with Zach a lot was, I do not want some future wife of yours calling me crying because you're being a jerk. And so that's why I'm on your case. Mom and dad can't fix that. I was listening to something this week, and it was basically based on a statement back in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, and in verse 8. Sometimes we see kids go off to college and lose their faith. But that does not have to happen. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. I guess I would tell my children, you got to make up your mind. You got to make up your mind, I'm going to love God. And as I'm sitting in that classroom and that teacher or professor, I'm going to be sifting what they give me. Good idea, bad idea. Great thought, terrible thought. Great advice, horrible advice.
And I'm going to make up my mind. I'm going to love God and follow God, which means that I'm going to filter everything that people are kind of telling me. And I'm going to hold that stuff that fits with loving God and obeying God, and I'm going to throw out everything. And that's not impossible. That's not impossible. That's very possible. Daniel did that. Daniel, and it wasn't just about food, but in Daniel chapter 1 and in verse 4, Daniel and his friends were taught all the learning of the Chaldeans from a Babylonian pagan perspective. And Daniel could go through and sort out, that's true, that's false. But you can't do that if, number one, you don't know what the Bible says. And you can't do that if you haven't made up your mind, I'm going to love God. I'm going to love God. And I guess maybe I would just reinforce that upon them. You got to make up your mind to serve God. You can sort everything out after you do that. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And I guess I would just seek to spend as much time with them as I could. That's what I would do if I was going to do it again. My prayers are with all the parents here. I remember that period of time. Either the new kids or young kids or the kids that are in middle school or the high school kids now. I remember that. I remember what that's like. And my prayers are for you and my prayers are for your kids. And I guess seeking to do everything we can as a congregation to give you the tools that you need so that when Jesus comes back, that we're in heaven together as a family. And maybe that's one speech that I would have periodically with my kids. Just if anyone has forgotten, the whole goal is that we make it to heaven and we're together there as a family. And I don't know, coming from a non-Christian background, that's pretty meaningful to me because right now at this point in my life, if nothing changes, and I'm not the judge, but I know what the judge has said, I don't think I'm going to see any of my family in heaven, of my extended family. Of all the relatives I had, I don't think that any are going to be there. So I guess the idea that we make it together as a family is really important. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Let's stand and sing the invitation song.